This is an ad by Regain Couples Therapy.
Let's be honest. Loving your partner doesn't mean you always like them, and guess what? That's normal. Regain offers couples therapy that's flexible, affordable, and 100% online.
Whether you're reconnecting or working through conflict, Regain is here to support you both.
See why people wish they'd try couples therapy sooner. Visit regain.com/couplespod to get 10% off your first month. That's regain.com/couplespod.
Outsiders Podcast. I am your host, Brandon Woodall, and to my right.
Oh, thank you.
Just kidding, my left.
No!
You shouldn't have said anything.
Next time. What if I just don't go?
Hello, next time.
Oh, that's really good.
I'm Bryce.
Oh, gosh, that's really cheery.
And to you, go.
I'm Andrew McKinley. And to my hey you.
Brett Welty. And to my left, because I wouldn't do him that way.
Jim Cole.
We respect Jim Cole.
Yes, we do. Yes,
and
we
I'm a grandpa for the ninth time.
Grandpa, yeah.
That's right.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Nine. Wow.
Congratulations. Right. To
that doesn't
the
count.
Cole.
That doesn't count three great grandkids.
Oh, dang.
Okay, I am. Old. Hold on. You're a great grandpa.
Aren't you
three
like,
times?
Oh man. Wow.
Aren't you like 30?
Yeah.
Look. At
yes.
Yeah, exactly. Wow, that's fantastic.
Nice. How's everybody been doing? Since we met last week.
The nation of Cole has been expanding, it sounds like, at a pretty rapid clip, but.
I feel like I got run over by a train of pollen.
Hey, I was there last time.
Kaboom. So I apologize to all the listeners of all the you're going to hear.
Nah, you'll edit them out.
I'll try. I can't edit them all out. These microphones still pick stuff up.
They do.
I can edit myself as much as I want, but the person talking is still going to have a hot microphone.
Yeah, they do.
Yep.
This has been IT Talk with Bryce Armstrong. Now that I know how microphones work, it's helpful.
Yeah. Andrew, how are you?
I've been pretty good. A bunch of weird people in my yard all day today.
You live at Morningside, right?
Yes.
Were they coming after the badger?
They were. Yes, they wanted to come hunt the badger. With
I found
my neighbor.
A badger hole, so.
Badgers are mean.
Is it fresh? Fresh badger hole?
I don't think it was fresh.
That's sounds like an insult. You fresh badger hole.
Feels like an insult.
I feel it. It's got a lot of
hurts my
feelings. Percussive noise coming off.
Yeah. No, it was not.
No, it's because you had to go and sell your yard in my yard.
Well, I don't have a yard to sell things in.
When did you have a yard sale?
I had to rummage.
Oh, ooh, okay. Is that that?
You also sold things.
No, my mother. My wife sold things. I was asleep. You.
Andrew is a hoarder. He's never sold a single thing he owns.
We started bringing stuff in, and Andrew goes, "Ooh, can I have that?"
Once. I did that once.
And once
about,
because
a real nice Nerf gun.
Because Brittany goes, "No, we're getting rid of stuff. We're not collecting more." Yeah.
It was, taken it.
Yeah. I said, Andrew, anything in these
it
bins,
sold
just
right
take
out
it
from under me. I was at work, and it's gone.
Yeah. It was actually, no, it's sold today.
Oh, it's today?
Yeah, it didn't sell yesterday. It was still there.
That's tough.
This morning.
That's
sorry.
Tough.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Well, that's how my week's going then. Jeez.
You could have gotten the Nerf gun.
Yeah.
It's a tough deal.
It is a nice Nerf gun. Was. Is. I guess it still exists. Yeah. Some little kid has it.
Hmm. Yeah. Or maybe some other 40-year-old dude bought it.
I hope so. I hope I went to a good home like that.
How are you, Brett?
I am great. Thank you for asking. Next question.
Brett's preaching tomorrow.
That's true. Which
I really hope I can wake up to come to church tomorrow.
Me too.
With how I feel.
Well, I feel just fine.
Gospel of Enoch.
Nope, pass. Oh. Great guess, though.
I know what you're preaching on, because he actually texted me this
you
time.
You did. You asked me to do that, and I remembered, so.
Yes.
So, yeah, no.
I did ask you to do it on a Monday, but Thursday.
Now, to be fair, I didn't even know until Tuesday I was doing it. So.
Oh, seriously?
Well, Yeah.
I got a text on Monday telling me you were doing it.
Yes.
From Dave.
I must have talked to him Monday then. Monday afternoon then. So don't ever let the facts get in the way of a good story. How dare you?
Did we get your rundown on how you're doing?
I'm doing good.
Or did we get her off the top? Did you take care of the raccoons?
Great grandpa.
Yeah. I'm a grandpa. And my bathroom's still there.
Bathroom's still there.
Hold on. Is it?
It's closer.
Okay, well, there we go.
Is it functional?
It's closer.
2/3 of it.
So can you shower?
No.
Oh, okay.
Some of us don't do that.
So you can do the other thing.
Yes.
All right, cool.
And wash his hands. We have a whole other bathroom.
It's a bathroom where you cannot bath.
Yes.
Oh.
Yeah, I got one of those.
But it does have water.
That's good.
And it's working.
Well, the shower doesn't.
No, well, it works. Oh. I just have to put the plasterboard up around it.
It's all aesthetics at this point.
And make it pretty.
Make it pretty. I can't do anything like that.
Let's talk about the logistics. Okay, so here's what you do.
Here's how we make your life better. I don't think we're...
This probably should be a community project.
You don't want me working on your bathroom.
I don't want you using my bathroom.
Too late.
You do want me painting your bathroom.
Oh, okay.
You don't want Brandon painting anything ever in your house.
I did better at my own house.
Yeah.
You don't even live there anymore.
I don't live there anymore.
Who cares?
I had to paint over your garden. Actually, I think you did come over.
I redeemed myself.
And kind of redeemed yourself. The first time Brandon came to my house to paint.
I did my best.
8 years, 9 years ago when I bought that house.
Whatever.
Brandon decided he was going to have a race, and I'm putting that in quotes.
I was pushed by other people.
There was another person.
Yes.
That pushed you. And you were competitive and horrible. At painting.
Hey, I might have lost.
You definitely lost.
I was too slow.
And ruined my walls.
Well.
And my ceiling.
It'll be all right.
I didn't do anything to...
I was the overly competitive person.
It definitely was.
That doesn't sound like you at all.
And we're about to name drop here. Okay, I'm joking.
And his name was...
Steve Woodall.
Definitely not Steve Woodall.
Shout out to Steve.
I don't really know if I talked to your dad much back then. Maybe a little bit.
He talks to most people.
Yeah, that's true. I don't know why you want to talk to me.
This morning.
I'm sure you did.
No.
But I went to the gym.
No. Don't even tell the rest of that story.
I talk.
One time?
Yeah, one.
Yeah.
He shows up.
Does he listen to our podcast? Has he listened to the last couple?
I don't know.
Because we talked about him every podcast.
I'm trying to replace Dave Ryder. He broke my heart.
Oh, there we go.
Why? Just kidding. Didn't break my heart. Shout out to Dave Ryder.
Yes. All right. Hey, Brandon, how are you?
Fine. Thank you. I got him.
You just went to make him laugh. Yeah.
You'll spit out I his got coffee. Him. Finally. Finally. I am the one.
That's good.
You did it.
I am the king.
Whoa.
I am aching.
If you guys both take a drink at the same time, you have to make sure one of you finishes first. That's the rule.
What? You mean chug this? I am not.
No, but like chug. You don't both like in unison drink and then in unison put it down. You have to like make sure one of you stops.
Not a synchronized swimming event.
I've had a cough the last week, and every time I laugh, feel like I'm like
it tickles it.
Well, I'm like coughing I'm laughing like a smoker.
Yeah. Oh, I feel that. Oh, you want a cough drop? I got 4 in my pocket.
I'll take one.
Which one do you want?
Are I got any of them kinds. Wrapped?
Yeah.
Sticky.
Which one do you want?
Ooh,
I got 4. This one's got some lint. That one's got a button attached to it.
That one is a button. Don't swallow that one.
This one is melted so flat it is sharp.
Don't swallow that button. You'll take you back to New York City. Back to the Bronx.
I don't remember buying these.
From over here, it looks like that was an unwrapped thing you pulled out of your pocket. Your laptop is huge.
You just took an unknown red pill.
We should do New York stuff since Juan's in New York.
That's true.
What are we going to do about New York?
Just start saying New York stereotypes.
Big city. Boy, I'm walking here.
You want to come down here and get a New York slice?
Get an authentic New York slice.
You want to see my rat?
Go to Sbarro.
See my Randy the Rat.
I got that picture.
Oh, that was one of my favorite pictures of your New York trip.
I'll see if I can find it.
Yeah.
Andrew.
Should you do the thing?
Oh, yeah, it's the day.
Oh, man.
It's the day.
I was riding with
National Day.
Brittany. We had the rummage today, right? I was riding with Brittany, Andrew's wife, my sister. You're welcome. There's some people who don't know.
That's true.
Anyway, we were driving around. Andrew sent out the text about, I told her about the national holiday thing, and so she immediately started Googling national holidays, and there are 21 national holidays today.
Yeah, today, yeah.
Are we going through all 21?
One, no. But she said immediately, I know he's picking this one. I don't know what it is, but I know it's this one. That's what she told
me. And I'm sure Jim figured it out already, too, because he knows.
Is it about garage doors?
No.
No.
Okay, good, because that's one of them.
Here are some of the options. Responsible Dog Ownership Day. We did not go with that one. National Mini Golf Day. Ooh. We didn't do that one either.
That'd be a good one.
Oh, no. Oh, no. Miniature Golf Day is actually international, not national.
Oh,
I'm embarrassed that you even said it like that.
Yeah, I know.
Wow.
I am shame-faced, and I have disappointed my ancestors. It is International
Wide Awake Apple Andrew Day. Is better than shame. Sleepy Andrew.
Andrew. Don't forget that it is World Alzheimer's Day. Sorry.
You should edit that one out. Nope, that one's sad, dude.
That's a golf clap.
What's the garage door or condo something?
Oh, it's celebrate that your condo has a garage day. Yeah. If your condo has a garage.
That's the one she read to me and knew you wouldn't pick that one.
Yeah.
I celebrate privately.
It sounds like a different list than I read.
It is chainmail day. I don't know if that is the armor or the annoying electronic mails.
Yeah.
There's a picture of a sword, so I'm guessing it's the armor. But I couldn't pick any of those because it is also World Batman Day.
Oh, okay.
85 years.
Jim knew.
It was at the top of the list.
It is the most shared of all of those.
85 years of Batman.
Don't be a responsible dog owner. Read this comic. So I have for you a list of 25 random trivia questions about Batman.
Oh boy.
We don't have to hit them all, but let's see how far we go.
Okay. All right. Just remember, I have to edit this.
Yeah.
And you don't care. Okay.
I love you so much.
25.
You're like a brother to me.
That's a lot. Okay. Just for everyone.
Mostly
that
in like a legal sense.
Yeah. The last episode we dropped that would have come out on whatever. Today's September 21st.
Tuesday.
Whatever the Tuesday before this was. We had, in that podcast, a 20-minute conversation about a pseudo-scorpion that none of you got to hear because it was so boring.
To be fair, that's like, what, two clicks? Beginning?
No.
End?
No. Because I was like, did we talk about anything else in that?
I don't know.
Listen to the whole thing again.
Listen to it again.
It was so awful. Oh, I mean, it was partly my fault, too, but
it was great.
20 minutes.
I love that for you.
I love that every week you tell us how terrible it is to edit, and we do literally nothing to solve the problem for you.
Every time you tell me, I try to make it a little worse.
You know, that's fair.
I made it better for you once.
It is enjoyable for me, like, in certain parts, but I sat there for those 20 minutes going, why did we do this? Why did we do this? This is horrible.
I think, to be fair, we is not all of us. There's a couple people at this table that don't. I'm just kidding.
No, there you definitely you did get bored with it after a while. I don't think Jim said a whole lot. He just sat there. There wasn't a whole lot of editing Jim in that part.
He's a learner and a listener. He's soaking it all in. Jim now knows everything about North American pseudo scorpions.
All right, let's see what we can do.
Some Batman trivia.
25 questions.
All right, we're going to reach back in time a little bit for this one. Who played the very first live action Batman?
Adam.
Is it Adam West?
Was it Adam West? Was it?
No, there's actually.
Who's the guy before that?
There's someone before him. Yeah. I have no idea.
All right.
Jim, come on.
I'm giving you a chance.
I watched it, but I can't tell you his name.
Michael Keaton.
Lewis Wilson in a movie just called The Batman in 1943.
Oh, my.
Where Batman is not part of like the Justice League or anything. He is a government agent.
No.
Who is
worse.
Stopping the Japanese during World War II. The evil Dr. Daka is making electric zombies out of people.
Okay.
Zombies existed in 1943?
Electric zombies, yeah.
Fascinating. I had no idea.
In fact,
the
lady that's like the main zombie he creates is called, like, her name in the credits is the loveliest zombie.
Okay, before you go to question two,
yeah,
everything he just said, he did not read. It came out of his brain. I was watching him not
look
at his phone.
Some of it's right here.
Yeah, okay.
Oh, sure.
Yeah, I'm sure of it's right here. I outlined it.
Yeah, okay. Exactly. Here we go.
All right. Okay, so this is, I think we've all had a chance to see the movie. I don't think you guys are too young for this, but in the movie Batman Forever.
I'm not which, too young for that.
Which which two villains are in Batman Forever?
Is that Penguin and Mr. Freeze?
No, it's the Riddler and Two-Face.
Yeah, Riddler and Two-Face.
That's right. Brett's got that one. Riddler and Two-Face, yep.
All right. Also, just for the record,
Jim Carrey.
Not a DC guy.
Yeah, I know.
One of the early Batman
I don't discriminate.
Movies was, it's, they weren't serious.
Right.
They were very goofy.
They were making fun of superhero shows. Mm-hmm.
All the Adam West stuff was like that.
Jim Carrey was the Riddler.
That's true.
And it was by far the worst movie.
Yeah, and Two-Face was played by Aaron Eckhart.
You put some respect on Tommy Lee Jones.
Tommy Lee Jones. He's looked 60 since he was 20. Continue.
Well, not the one side.
You should see his repertoire of Japanese commercials.
I don't even
They're amazing. All right, question three. Who originally created the Batman character?
Bob Kane. Was it Bob Kane?
Bryce is about to say Jack Kirby.
I don't know who that is.
Would you say that again?
Bob Kane.
You're right. So, half right.
Shut up!
Bob Kane was the
artist. There's one other guy. I can't remember his name, though.
Yeah,
but Bob Kane's
the writer.
Bob Kane's always credited for it.
And Bill Finger.
Yes.
Stop.
Okay. Which is a rough last name. Yeah. Finger's always a rough last name.
Yes.
Hello, Mr.
I do remember
so
that. I remember
Bill Finger was the writer.
He was a writer? Well, I bet that pun didn't write itself the whole time.
I'm going to throw you guys a softball here.
You better.
What city is the home to our Cape Crusader?
Metropolis.
City.
What'd you say?
Metropolis. No, Central City.
Chicago.
The Amazon.
This actor brought the character of Alfred Pennyworth to life in the Dark Knight trilogy.
Oh, Michael Caine. Sir Michael Caine.
That's right.
That one British guy.
Yeah.
There are moments where I do get somewhat competitive. So
that's good.
That was one of them.
All right. Selina Kyle is the alter ego, or some would say the original identity of Catwoman. All right. Slow down,
useless.
Bryce. Let us finish the whole question so you can edit
what
more.
Useless character.
Mr. Freeze is keeping his wife, Nora, frozen in cryogenic sleep in order to halt the progression of what fatal disease?
Cancer.
It's not cancer. I don't know.
Non-Hodgkin's.
It is the fictional McGregor syndrome.
Oh, how are we supposed to know?
Yep.
Genetic condition that behaves similar to cancer and culminates in total organ failure.
So, like I said, cancer.
It's not cancer, though. It's
but
genetic.
It's like cancer.
No, it's genetic.
Owen McGregor's disease.
It's Owen.
Ewan McGregor.
Get it wrong.
I'm going to
get it all the way
disease.
Wrong.
Connor McGregor.
Too much. How many times has George Clooney played Batman?
Twice.
Cameo. No, twice. Three times.
Was it three?
Hang on.
I thought it was just twice.
Well, he's got the cameo in The Flash.
Yeah.
So you got to count that.
And it's Batman.
Yeah. Batman.
Batman and Robin.
So two?
It's two.
Unless you count. He is in the credits for the Lego Batman movie.
Deep cut.
Okay.
But as far as how many times did he star as Batman, it's only once, as it should be. He should have stopped.
Okay. He did.
Well.
He did.
Yeah.
I respect the man. I love the Ocean's movies. Great actor. Terrible Batman.
He's not going to listen to this. You did not have to say
I don't know. Maybe he will. Who played Mr. Freeze in Batman and Robin?
No.
Arnold Schwarzenegger.
Brandon's best friend, dude.
Arnold.
It's time to freeze.
Wasn't that the same time Danny DeVito played Penguin?
Not the same one, but
relatively
close-ish.
That's the Tim Burton Batman.
Yeah.
As far as you're concerned, it was all 20 years ago.
Yeah.
1989. And then was it
30 years ago?
And then wasn't Batman Returns? That was that in 91 or 92?
Mm-hmm.
In the Dark Knight series, Batman's souped up ride goes by another name other than the Batmobile. What is it?
Oh, you gotta be kidding.
The Bat motorcycle.
No, it is because they don't use the bat anything. No, that's not true.
Well,
they use the bat for like the Batwing. I can't remember. I can't remember the name of the.
It's called the Tumbler.
Yes. Yep.
Cool.
It's basically like a high speed tank.
Yes.
I don't know who's having less fun, Jim or Bryce.
trivia.
No.
No, it's useless information.
Yes, that's right.
Nobody should ever store that in their head.
That's I can store in my head. That's literally all that's in there. I've tried to put other stuff in there instead. It doesn't stay.
Okay, I have anything Andrew says is trivia.
This character, who is a villain in his own right, provides secret lairs and hideouts for Gotham's worst villains and criminals.
Kingpin.
Oh, are you kidding me?
Get out of here with your Marvel nonsense.
It might be Falcone.
Get out.
I have no idea.
That one,
she's called The Broker.
Oh.
Okay, I've never. Yeah, I don't think
that's a comic book thing.
Yeah.
I don't think I've heard of it.
All right. Let's go. What
we have to admit, just for everybody here, Batman's villains are kind of lame. Like, they're not cool.
Sometimes.
Well, yeah.
Like Batman, like, they're goofy. And then they make them dark.
What I've noticed are, like, the people that are just, like, normal criminals in Gotham, not superpower things. Have like the depth of character and the good writing, and then like, well, this person has a costume and a special gun, so we don't have to write for them.
Like, Batman produced the Condiment King, who shot ketchup and mustard.
Mm-hmm.
How lame.
To be fair,
came out of a comedic perspective.
Oh yeah,
To be fair, on the Marvel side, they have Polka Dot Man.
That is true.
Who's actually super powered, like strong. But OP. Silly. Yeah.
I don't know who that is.
The fictional city of Gotham is located in what real United States
state? Chicago. Chicago, isn't it?
That is not a state.
Well, Illinois. Yeah, it's Illinois. Right?
Anyone else got a
guess? I don't know.
I'm going to go with it. Final answer, Chicago.
New Jersey.
No. New Jersey.
Which makes a lot of sense. That's a lot of crime.
I always affiliated it with Chicago. Well, and then
you were wrong.
Shut up.
Well,
and then Metropolis was like New York.
So actually, Metropolis is supposed to be in Canada.
What?
Gross. They based Metropolis off
I didn't know I could hate Superman more.
I think
okay, hold on. What if we have Canadian listeners?
Ew. They probably agree.
Yeah, they're probably like, that's gross. Get it out of here. Metropolis is, I think it's supposed to be based on Ontario, but I'm not for sure. People argue all the time. It's supposed to be. 90s. It's either supposed to be New York City or this Canadian.
Maybe, Toronto.
Yeah.
Maybe the 90s. Probably Toronto.
Probably Toronto.
Maybe not current Toronto.
Yeah.
All right. We're going.
0.9% of our list.
There we go.
Canadian.
Take that and your maple syrup and your free healthcare.
All right. So this has to be the last question.
This dang better be the last.
Okay.
One.
That's pretty good. That's a good. I like
Batman's arsenal of gadgets and non-lethal weapons is varied and numerous. After several very bored nerds scoured all of Batman-related media, they determined that this is the most used gadget:
grappling hook,
shark repellent.
That's
the one. Hey.
I wanted to be.
You guys got a guess?
I would say Batarang.
I would have said the Batarang too. Yeah.
You guys got it. Yeah.
Yeah.
The Batarang, the grappling hook called the Bat Claw. Is a close second,
of course,
but they're right on there. Which is funny because he's got like crazy high tech weapons, and his most used device is a sharpened metal bat.
Yep,
yeah,
which is non lethal.
Yeah,
non-lethal. That knife,
it's handy.
Yeah. Nothing is handier than a shark repellent.
Right.
I will die on that hill.
Oh yeah. So today we're on our last point on the big umbrella topic of the truth. We'll set you free. Yeah, our first topic was, what was it? Grounding yourself in scripture, and then the second topic would be,
seeking
wisdom and guidance. And then today I can't remember if we're right now. I was on my way here. I was practicing. I'm like, remember the points. Remember these two points. Well, I forgot, but
in a vivid word picture,
yes,
your community assisted you with the answer.
Yes, they did. And so the last topic tonight is engaging in community and fellowship. A couple points that we'll be hitting on is the importance of gathering together, sharing resources with another. That'd be a fun one to get into. And then uplifting each other. Three questions we have for tonight, my boys. The boys is one. Why is community necessary for seeking truth? Two, how do we build long-lasting friendships? And three, When is it okay to walk away from a community or a friendship?
Oh.
Yeah. So, yeah. Any thoughts on the overhead?
Not until we get into it.
I just wanted
like, to...
any thoughts when you think about...
He wants to, like, short answer these questions right now and then get back into it later.
Rapid fire.
Rapid fire the entire show right now.
No.
Then we can talk about Batman more.
Yes. Yes. Please. Hours of Batman.
I quit.
All right. So let's just get into point one then. The importance of gathering. So Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 reminds us of the significance of coming together. And it says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So this verse emphasizes that community fosters encouragement and accountability, and we thrive when we connect and share our strengths and support one another. Thoughts?
Yes.
Yeah. Agree.
No, go ahead. Pontificate.
Oh.
That's a big
word. I'm not Catholic.
I mean, it's a the first thing I notice is
I'm just adjacent.
It's like, that's not just advice at this point. It's like a biblical command. Yeah. It literally is, hey, you need to gather.
But.
Don't forsake.
Yes, but people take that as advice, not as a command.
That's true.
Hmm. Is it a command?
I mean, I feel like...
Feels like we should be.
Oh, man.
I would say it's a command, but it's not...
not necessarily directly from God saying it or revealing it to people, but since it's in Scripture...
You got me thinking.
Hey.
Well, it's not that I don't just... Hang on, you keep talking.
I just feel like at this point, if we... You know, if we're looking at like how we would use the book of Hebrews and the context that it's in, I think that it's past. I guess maybe I'm not sure. I was kind of thinking of it directly from there as making it a command because it's in Scripture. But since Hebrews is kind of more of a wisdom book,
sure,
I might be wrong about that.
Sure.
There is a lot in the Scriptures about gathering together. I mean, the commandment, the one I leave you with one more commandment, you know, to love one another as I've loved you. Mm-hmm. You can't do that. I mean, you could do it from afar, but the follow-up with that is that everyone would know, how's it word that? Everyone would know that you follow me. That's not what it says. What's it say?
I was still staring at my Bible. Give me another question.
I think that's pretty much. That sums it up. Yeah.
I didn't hear what you said.
By the way, you love one another. Oh. They see me.
Yes.
Talking of Christ.
So, you have to do that close.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You can't do that from afar.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
If people are going to witness it. Mm-hmm.
So I would say. So going back, what I was going to say about Hebrews 10:24. So the verb let us consider or contemplate or let us think about. So that's the verb, how to stir up one another to love and good works. But the verb would then carry. So let us consider not neglecting meeting together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more to see the day. So the verb is to do, which is to ultimately encourage one another. And the means we do that is through stirring up for love and good works and meeting together. So I would say it's tacitly implied. I would also argue that that doesn't mean that you have to be at a church every time the doors are open. I think that's the misapplication of the text is, well, if the church is having an ice cream social and you're not there, you're just not actually a Christian. So I think forsaking the assembly would be not putting a high enough priority on, I would say, ultimately, the gathering together of Christians to worship. All that other stuff can kind of be whatever. But I would say, generally speaking, the assembling on the first day of the week, you know, what the apostles were teaching in the book of Acts, I think would be the primary thing you don't want to neglect. And then everything else is kind of surrounding and supporting of that.
Yeah.
So there's mine.
The text seems to imply that it's a lot about encouraging one another.
Yeah.
And it also kind of implies that for those that aren't there, you need to go encourage them to be there.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So we kind of have a responsibility.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a two-way street kind of thing.
Yeah.
You encourage and then they encourage. There's going to be more times that I encourage you and you encourage me. Mm-hmm. We all have different stages of life that we go through. We have a lot. Some people have longer, harder stages than I would. And so it's just kind of meeting ourselves in that space.
I think it's also, to Jim's point, which I think is really fascinating, when we do gather and someone isn't there, you know, why is it that in our own like American Christian context, like that's getting in somebody's business. Yeah. If you check in on them, that's not cool. Like now you're just the attendance police or whatever. And again, I think that's why I think the text is ambiguous in the point of, well, if they miss 1 week, like it's not, there's 1,000 reasons, a million reasons why you'd miss. But like, if there's a pattern, it might be good to say, hey, is everything okay?
Yeah.
And I think that's a good practice to be in. I know pastors do it, but I think I don't see this as a text for elders or pastors. So I think it's something we should consider as fellow believers. Like, are we checking in on those people that have, you know, have had some sort of cadence of being with us, and they're not around? Like, is everything okay? Are people? I mean, I do that. I mean, I did that before I was on staff. I'm like, I haven't seen so and so in a while.
Yeah.
And you know, and then just. You know, typically, I'd ask our pastor because he seems to be always on it. Like by the time I've realized that our pastor's called somebody twice, so like I usually don't ever end up having to call.
Sure,
but that's something that I've just always noticed. But
I think for the last, I'm not gonna put a number on the years, but it just does seem like we've left all the responsibility of caring for one another to the pastors rather than, like you said, than ourselves.
Or we form a committee.
Yes.
Hospitality committee or like a visitations committee or something like that.
Let's have a committee for everything.
Yeah.
It sounds very bureaucratic at that point. Like that's just who we're supposed to be.
Yes.
We're not supposed to be given an official title to go do an act of love to someone that needs to be loved. Right, you just go in love, mm-hmm. as Christ loved us.
When early in my walk, in the very first church after receiving Christ that I started to attend, if I missed, my family wasn't there, somebody called me and checked up on me.
Yeah.
Us, I should say. And that had an impact, and it was important. I didn't feel like they were the police saying, hey, but it was more about, is everything okay?
Yeah.
And I think it's about an attitude.
Yeah. Yeah. I agree with that.
So putting it in perspective kind of thing, it's about the relationship, not about the attendance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, we're all busy. You know, we don't oftentimes have the ability to meet with people 3, 4, 5 times a week. So, I mean, a Sunday morning is a good time to catch up with people and check in on them. I mean, it's just built into the Christian life that if we're assembling together, as Hebrews 10 says, like it is a built-in ability to bear one another's burdens and find out what's going on with people. And yeah, I think it should be so much deeper than attendance and monitoring. It's like we care. We should just care.
This speaks to me because I'm not very good at it.
Oh, I'm not very good at it either. But those who can't do, teach.
Those who can't teach,
dude. Start a podcast.
Oh, wait, podcast.
Just kidding.
No, that's you know, true.
When you get Sunday mornings are busy. Mm-hmm. You guys have kids. I don't have kids. It's pretty relaxed for me.
Our kids are feral barn cats. We just let them run. Oh. We just let them run.
But you have.
You're right.
There's a lot going on. So to really, you know, when somebody says, how are you doing? I'm thinking this isn't the time to go there. It's not, you know, you want honest answers, but the reality is there's no time.
Yeah.
You don't. I don't know.
No. Yeah.
So how do you rectify it? That's not the right word.
Sure.
But
I think every church is different. I mean, like our church, people just linger. You know, we just stay for a long time and chat or whatever. That's one way. But yeah, I think the other way. But again, like just leaving it on a Sunday as the only time we would ever fellowship also, I think is pragmatic for different reasons. But
I think it's why you see so many people holding not their kid.
That's true.
Like, yeah. There's a lot of like, You see this group of ladies, and there's like seven kids being held. It's like, nope, that's not yours. Not yours.
Yeah, it's a nightmare.
That one's yours, but it's because you got three of them. So that's why you got one, and the other two are here. And yeah, they're just like, let me hold your baby, and now we can talk because they're all occupied.
Yeah,
stuff like that.
Same group of ladies.
Sometimes it's the guys. It's a lot of the dads too.
Yeah. You say that like we don't help.
No, we definitely do.
Yeah.
I'm just thinking of a specific mental picture from last Sunday that I saw.
Okay.
Yeah. That's what came to mind.
I was also going to say, you definitely hold your kids too.
Yeah. No, it seems like from what I'm hearing is that it's an intentional act. So you have to kind of tell yourself in your mind, I'm going to do this, even if I'm not really up for it. I'm going to do this. Like, this is going to be better for me, and I'm probably going to be I might be a blessing to somebody else. Because maybe you can empathize with a situation that they're dealing with, or you can just have joy and like fun with one another. Like, it doesn't have to just be like grieving our sins and stuff like that. It's also just be like, man, it's just going good. Like, we can celebrate with one another. Like, I think sometimes when we get together, it's just going to have to be like, look what I've been doing. Like, look at these things. And there's a place for that. But it's also, we don't leave enough space to just enjoy each other, I think. Or we're just like, who's hanging out with who or whatever. And like, those are thoughts, I think, that come probably from past hurt. And I think the devil likes to whisper in our ear that I'm being left out. And you're probably not being left out. It's just
sometimes we have like this fellowship, but don't forget this is a church thing, so we need to have a devotional.
Yeah. It could just be a fellowship. Like,
can't you just be fellowship, spend time together and not make it an official function.
Yeah. Which is strange, right? It's
weird that we get there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, but of all the instructions, it doesn't say come together and sing songs.
Yeah.
Although there are some scriptures that kind of imply that or say something like that. You know, but it's coming together and encourage one another. Yeah. But I think it's not just encouraging. You're having a difficult day, so I want to come alongside you and encourage you. But it's like, how are you doing in the Word?
Yeah,
you know,
it's a great question.
Yeah,
and so I think it's proactive.
Yeah.
Unbelievers can ask each other about their jobs.
Oh yeah,
I mean, so we should do that. But I think questions like, "How's your walk with the Lord? How's your relationship with your spouse? How are your kids? How is work affecting your spiritual state?" I think those are, again, like, conversations are a dance, and or there's a warm. I mean, you can't just like, if you like walk up to some dude and be like, "Hey, what do you? I this is your first time here. I'm so glad to meet you. What were you reading in your quiet time this week?" That's a little
weird.
Like, that's like throwing a dude into the deep end with a weighted vest on. Like, we're not like, I don't even know you, but.
This conversation's a dance, and I've got three left feet.
That's it. Exactly right. So
that wouldn't be encouraging. That'd be like, here's a weight for you to carry.
Exactly.
Hold this.
Exactly. Yeah. But I think we need, and I'm saying, you're talking about things you're not good at, Jim. I would say going deep is not something, I shouldn't say never, but I struggle to lead the charge in a conversation to take it deep. Like, I'm perfectly content letting it be whatever the other person wants it to be. I have to purposely say questions like, "What is the Lord teaching you in the Word these days?" Or, "What are you reading?" Those are things that I still struggle with because that is not my default personality at all.
Yeah.
So.
That's my wife's.
Don't just stare at me like that.
So that's my wife's default. She wants to have.
Shit is your wife.
She loves deep conversation. And I'm over here shooting jokes off.
That's true.
Seriously, Becca and Bethany were sitting on the couch having a deep conversation. Brandon and I are like, fart.
Did you see that?
you said duty.
Granted, I do like having deep conversations, but I also just, I spend most of my life having a lot of deep conversations, and sometimes I just like to hang out and just be with my friends too.
Place for that too.
Let me find a balance. Yeah. You don't have to make every, it's just like the church fellowship thing. You don't have to make every single interaction. We're going to rip open the layers and we're going to talk about some deep seated trauma from your past.
Yes.
Yeah, no,
we're just grabbing coffee.
I came worse and I left worse.
There are times for that, which I know. I mean, last time I talked about not being vulnerable and not wanting to be vulnerable, but there are times to also not have to be vulnerable. You just get to enjoy hanging out with your friends and enjoy what the Lord has blessed you with those friends.
Yeah.
And I lean more to doing that, obviously, because I'm not great at being vulnerable. I'm also not great at going deep, because going deep means I also have to be vulnerable. So if I ask you a deep question, and I know it's coming back at me. Oh, yeah. So
let me throw something out here to you guys. I want to see how it fits. As you're talking, I'm thinking of this phrase, I want to be a safe person. And what I mean by that is I want to be not dangerous, meaning when you come to me, I want to be handling you well. Yeah. So
yeah,
like not going too deep too quick, but not caring. So I think what it is, if I'm trying to put words to it, is I want to be safe. I want you to be able to come and say, I can goof off with Brett and talk comic books for an hour, or we can talk about my eternal soul, and I feel safe doing both. Like that's, I think, as I'm thinking out loud, what I would want me to be would be that. I don't want to be dangerous. I don't want to be the guy that's like, that dude's the quiet time sheriff. All he's going to do is ask me about my Bible reading, and he's going to make me feel low-key like messed up. But I also don't want to be the guy that's like, he never talks about anything important. Like, he's just wasting my time. So I think that's, I think I would want to say, I don't know if safe feels like the wrong word, but something like that.
I don't think safe's the wrong word. Okay. I think that's a great explanation of what you just said. Yeah.
Maybe it is. I don't know.
And I wish that I could be that, but I know I'm not. So.
Well, like in reverse, you don't want to be the person that, like, people are worried about you bombing on what you just talked about with somebody else, you know?
Yeah. Like, oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. You don't ever want to be that person.
Right.
You know, and so if your natural tendency, whoever the listeners are, if your natural tendency is to be that kind of person, I would say get introspective and say, God, where am I? Where in my heart does it make it easy for me to tell somebody else's laundry? And how can I be a safe space for the people that come and talk to me about sensitive subjects?
Another good definition of safe.
Yeah.
I wasn't thinking of that, but that's good.
Because you come in trust, I don't think we've been given a good example of that from modern pastors, because I think modern pastors confess too much from the stage, because then you're confessing to everyone instead of having a close-knit group of people who you're confessing to. I get if it's like a national scandal. I mean, that's a different situation. We're not going to talk about that, but it's...
The theater of vulnerability is not helpful.
I read an article about how like people play off of people's trauma from the stage, and just how it just seems like a manipulation of emotion, trying to stir something up that might not actually be there. And it's not appropriate. So just be sensitive on who you talk to. And if you're the person that's going to blab, like, come back to your heart. Like, I'm not trying to make put false guilt on anybody. I'm just saying, come back to your heart. If you feel like that makes you a little uncomfortable, like hearing that, be like, well, is there something there? And if there's not, the Holy Spirit will be like, oh no, you're just overthinking this thing. But if there is something there, He'll reveal that to you, I believe.
You know, there's that side to being safe as to who are you talking to,
yeah,
right? But at the same time, when we're entering into a conversation with somebody, and I think this is where you were at, is you want to be, I like the word safe, and I think you should establish that before you go deep.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
And I think in some ways it's a fishing expedition. So, a little bit deeper questions, but you know, progressively deeper. And you start with super safe questions that anybody can answer, and then your conversation starts to flow. And when the conversation starts to flow, you can wade in cautiously.
For sure. Mm-hmm. So sharing resources. So this might sound a bit socialism, And that's exactly what we're... No, I'm kidding. That's not what we're... Okay. We're going to be commies. No, okay, I'm joking. But so in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47, it paints a picture of the early believers living in unity with one another. So all believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who was or anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. So this passage highlights the beauty of sharing resources, whether through time, talents, or material possessions. So engaging in community means being willing to support those in need, creating a cycle of generosity and connection. In our time of overconsumption and focus on the individual self, being willing to share our resources, talents, and time can help us learn to love one another well. Thoughts?
James 2:15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? I think one thing that I think is interesting, so I like to track trends in the church, and one thing that I think is interesting is I think Mercy Ministries has fallen on dark times. I think Mercy Ministries oftentimes get labeled as, well, now you're woke because all you want to do is care for the poor or whatever, and you're not giving them the gospel. And yet we have clear commands from Scripture that if we have the means to provide for somebody, we need to do that. Like, just to say to go and be filled and be warmed without giving them the things they need, I mean, that's no good. And I think, you know, in our culture specifically, which is the only thing you can ever speak to, it's hard to speak to somebody else's culture. You know, we have just this desire, you know, get all you can and can all you get. Like, you can't give it away. You can't do that. Who knows what can happen? You're being foolish. So don't care for these people. Oh, and by the way, there are places these people can go now to be taken care of. Yeah. That's not your problem anymore. Yeah. So we've got layer upon layer of issue that, again, I'm not here to make some sort of larger political point about the government's role in the homeless. I'm not. What I'm saying is, while that is a blessing on some level now, that was non-existent when the New Testament was written. And frankly, if you follow history, and I'm not even just talking church history, it was the church that developed hospitals and schools and shelters and orphanages because of texts like James 2. And so I think we should do a better job of, yes, always, full stop, the gospel is what a church is all about.
Yeah.
But the people of the church will have many different ministries that could fall under many different things. And so I think thinking rightly about being generous and caring for the physical needs of people is something that we should be thinking about as a way to glorify God in very specific ways.
Yeah.
Maybe not where you were going, but it was
no,
on my,
that
on
was
my mind.
That was good. I like that.
There's so much need.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't even know where to begin.
No, the needs that don't get met often in even our small little city blows my mind. Like, I'm like, how? I think I had done a study at one point in time of how, like, the percentage of under the median, like the median line of poverty. That's like maybe close to a quarter of our small population in the Siouxland area. So if you 100,000 people, that's what, 25,000 people, which is wild.
Because I think it's higher than that.
Yeah. Oh yeah. I think so too. I think it's constantly growing.
There are schools here in the city that have 100% free lunch or subsidized lunch.
Yeah. Which you would like. It's hard to bring words, I think, a lot of the times, at least for me. It's just, without it being cynical, I don't want to be cynical in talking about these things. I just say, like you said earlier, the church at one point in time was running these things.
Can I jump in on that?
Yes.
So here is, I want to be very clear on this. I think the church's job, the capital of the church, like what gets done inside a church building is the preaching of the Word of God.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah.
And what I would say is, when the preaching of the Word of God was good, it caused the people of God to go and do acts of mercy ministry. I think when we try to say the church's job is to go out and do these things, I think that is a blurry, fuzzy thing to say, because what do you mean by church?
Yeah.
What I would say is a church that is set up on a Sunday morning to facilitate worship, that is their primary purpose. There's nowhere else you can go in the world to get the gospel. But outside of the church, right? There's no other formal place where we would gather where that would be done. Now, the people of the church are the ones that should be going out. And I would argue that, you know, in the 1600s, 1500s, back in the day, the scriptures were so convicting to people that it caused them to want to go out and do everything they could for this God they were learning about. So I think the church's role is to teach the people, who is this glorious God worthy of serving? What are his commands? What are we to be doing? What does a Christian look like? And then we as the people of the church should be going out and filling the needs of the people. I think that's because what gets confusing is people say, well, it's the church's. Well, not every church is going to have a clothing closet.
No.
Not every church is going to have a homeless ministry. Some will, but the people of the church need to be going out and doing the acts set before them that God is calling them uniquely to do in their space and in their season.
Yeah.
So I'm big on defining terms and roles, because not everyone does everything, and not everything does everything.
And that gets complicated, and for me even sometimes kind of shuts me down.
Mm.
So you know, it's not that we can help everybody, but we can help somebody.
Mm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And we don't need to wait for a program to do that. That's the other thing. We don't need to wait for our church to start a homeless ministry program if we want to go and help the homeless. Like, there should be nothing stopping us from doing the acts of ministry. Actually, Ephesians 4 would say it's the elders and the teachers' job to stir up people, to teach them to do the works of ministry.
Yeah.
The church is meant to propel people out of the pews and into the world.
Yeah.
Yes. So obviously you're passionate about this.
Oh, wow. Which
I gotta greatly appreciate, because I believe that 100%, and I've spent most of my ministry or most of my life in Christianity in the world, mm-hmm. on some level. Mm-hmm. So when you start talking my resources, that's more difficult for me.
Mm-hmm.
But this idea, and I don't know when it happened, but it does seem like the church kind of split in a general sense, that over here we have those that are doing the clothing and the food and all this, and over here we've got those that are sharing the gospel. And the reality is, it is both together.
Yeah.
And they need to work together.
Yeah.
But as far as going out into the world and doing things, there are places we can plug into. We do not have to invent the wheel.
No.
Right.
I think one of the best advice I had gotten is, if someone's doing it well right now, go join in. Join in with them. If you feel a conviction to serve at the soup kitchen and sit and have a meal with people that are either working poor or dirt poor, go do that. And don't make a scene of it. It doesn't have to be your church's ministry. It could be the thing that God has like called you to do. Go do it. It's, yeah. Like something simple like that. I think it's just, we have to listen to the stirring in our hearts. And I don't think we do that enough.
Early, again, early in my walk. God did a lot of things in my life early in my walk. Yeah. He still does things, but...
Yeah.
In a secular job and a fellow employee knew I was financially in trouble, and he just sat down and gave me a check. Now, in my world, people don't do that. You don't do that. It's just, you don't do that.
Yeah.
But that greatly impacted me. And I had and was able to pay him back, but at the same time, I may not have been able to.
Yeah.
And he was okay with that.
Yeah.
And I think so. I'm saying that in because it's not just about going to the gospel mission to help there or some other organization to help there, but it's when I walk into my job at work. and the people that I rub shoulders with. Am I attuned to the needs of those individuals and able to be? And I think, yeah.
Yeah.
And I think, okay, I'm going to get in trouble.
Okay.
But yeah. I go to work. I want people to know that I'm a Christian at my secular job, right? So at lunchtime, I sit at a table by myself and read my Bible. I think we missed the point.
No, yeah.
Right?
100%.
If you're doing it for theater, that's, yeah, not great.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, yeah, it kind of hit me in the teeth, but yeah. That's good.
So am I safe?
Are you?
You're safe.
I'm not.
No, you're standoffish, right? Or potentially.
I'm not safe.
Oh, yeah.
But, and I think, you know, this, because I've lived it and I've been there, you got to be safe and you can enter into those conversations. But if you're coming in with your sword drawn to start talking about Jesus, you're not safe.
Sure.
That's true.
That's good. Dang. Crap. I think we're done. No, I'm kidding. That's really good. No, I appreciate that. Geez, I don't even know where to go from that. That was good. No, yeah, that was good. That was really good.
Let's hit the questions.
But let's hit the questions, yeah. Let's hit the questions pretty hard. All right. Question number one. Why is community necessary for seeking truth? Mm. Anybody?
My first thought went to a scripture that's not really, I don't think, written for this specific topic, but I think it applies. It's in Romans 12 when it talks about the us being members of one body, just as the body has parts.
Yeah.
It just seems like it's implied in the design that God built us to be communal, and that for our gifts and our ministries to work, we have to each be doing our part that's going to be unique. Or, you know, so in verse 6, it's the, if let them use their gifts, if it's prophecy, in proportion to our faith.
Yeah.
Service, serving to one, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity. So it's basically saying that for ministry to work, there's got to be a diverse community of believers.
Yeah. Yeah.
You can't have a diverse community if you're not communing, I think, is kind of, so it's just kind of implied in it. When God tells us how to do, it's always in the frame of you're working together.
Yeah.
So you have Proverbs 27.
Yes.
Iron sharpening iron. So what when I think of the community necessary for seeking truth, which is the question, so primarily one of the roles that I have in the body somewhat frequently is to teach, and it is invaluable to me to be able to speak with people smarter than me over the centuries through commentaries and writings. Yeah. We stand on the shoulders of giants in our faith.
Yeah.
Like, we do not reinvent the wheel. And actually, I've heard it said, if it's new, it's probably not true. Yeah. As 2000 years down the road on this thing, your hot take on James is probably not the take we need.
Huh.
You know, we need like legit good knowledge. And I think, from a teaching perspective, I always want to be coming in the stream of thought that Christianity has had for 2,000 years to make sure that we're accurately seeking truth, and that what I'm saying isn't because I'm out to lunch. So that, from a teaching perspective, I've always seen seeking truth and having that community as having conversations with everybody on my wall.
Yeah, well, we can get together and we're able to wrestle with these ideas and work them out together.
I'm not ready to start coming to Bible study not prepared, though. So, like,
no.
There's probably a place for that, but I'm not ready for it.
No.
Well, you know, when we're set apart, there's nobody to challenge us. And I don't know if there's anybody that's not going to get a little off center if they're not in community where people can hold them accountable.
Yes.
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 Amen. That's true at that. Every single level.
Isn't it become the proverbial bull in a china shop, and only your opinion matters, and taking any kind of like critique is not going to happen. And that's not what you want. You want to be open, because you might be blindsided on a specific thing, and someone might be able to come and speak a truth or the truth to you in a different way that could kind of speak to you, you know, and we have to be open for that.
Yeah.
It's too easy to go astray.
Oh, yeah.
You need people. Even everybody needs people around them.
Yeah.
Amen.
Oh, yeah. Because if you, yeah, you don't, yeah, especially like now, it's, I think it's more easy than it has ever been to isolate yourself. Like it's,
oh, yeah.
Because you can hear, you can get the opinion you want from your screen. Mm-hmm. You don't need it from anybody else, right? From
well, and on your screen, you can find 25 people without even looking that already agree with you.
Yeah.
You got some crazy, weird, fake.
It's a Facebook group.
Yeah, yeah. Consensus. It's
no,
great.
Like, yeah. Like, you have to, yeah, it's just that's that discernment thing. And it's the accountability. Mm-hmm. And that means you have to be with people. And you have to be with people that aren't like you. Like, and you need to, I think that's the beautiful thing of community and what the Holy Spirit does through communities. He brings people that should not be hanging out with one another together. And we become close-knit with one another. And I think that's, I think that is something we take for granted, right? Like, give me someone that doesn't think about metal music, like, all the time. Like, give me someone that doesn't think about this, this, and that. Like, give me someone that's going to kind of, like, make me uncomfortable for a little bit. But then you put the work in to building that relationship, and it can be beautiful. Like, I mean, I think we take advantage of that when we get comfortable with just people like us.
I got stuff to say about that, but I think it falls under number two, though.
I think so, too. So, number two, how do we build long-lasting friendships? Easy. By putting the work in.
I would jump in to say they're built on something deeper and greater than circumstance.
Yeah.
So most of our friendships are circumstantial. We work together. Our kids play sports together. Mm-hmm. We went to high school together. It's all circumstantial. And so it'll change when your circumstances change. Friendships built on Christ as Christians can be long-lasting. So even if your circumstances do change, you continue to have a long-lasting friendship. And so you, as a Christian, we built our friendships on Christ. And what I mean by that is not some nebulous, we build it on some crazy, but it's, we build it on the teachings of Christ, forgiving your enemy, loving your neighbor, forgiving, love covers a multitude of sins. Like these texts that the Bible tells us about friendship are really just relationship, are friendship texts. Can I overlook the fact that, so, you know, this guy that told me that he's going to do this and it's offensive, or can I overlook the fact that this happened? Or because so much of our friendships get blown up because our circumstances change, or we take an offense. I mean, aren't those the two biggest things? Like I moved away, or our kids aren't on the same baseball team, so the friendship's gone, or you said or did something that I can't get over, so let's just pull the pin and be done with it.
Yeah.
And I think if we build on Christ, and I mean the teachings of the spirit of Christ, we can endure so much and continue to have lifelong friendships that can weather some storms.
Yeah. Well, Proverbs 17:17 would say, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. But yeah, it's investing time in each other, communicate openly, support one another through life's ups and downs. That's what builds long-lasting friendships. Because I think I had said something the first time we got together that I wish I would have taken back, but that it's like friendships can become annoying or something. Just something stupid. Just don't listen. When I say stupid things, just don't say. Just, like, he's not serious. He's just saying something. But no, like, I think, like, I think it comes from, like, Brett and I had a conversation about it, but I'm an only child. I don't know most of my extended family on my dad's side, if any anymore. I barely know my mom's side of the family anymore. And so for me, a lot of my upbringing came from friendships. Like learning how to do life was with friendships. So I hold friendships really close, but the older you get and the more you get burnt, the more cynicism and just like, okay, if this isn't going to be it, then whatever, who cares? Like it's over. And I wish I didn't have that mindset. And I think I've been working on it for a while, and but it's like friendships. Like if you're my friend, like by God, I'm gonna try to be the best friend that you can have. But it just when I forget that we're human, we're gonna disappoint one another, it shatters me, and I don't like that. I have to be okay when things aren't going the way I see them in my brain.
Give yourself grace.
Yeah. And like, I have to give the other person grace.
In 1 Peter 4, verse 8 is the loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Mm-hmm. Later on in there, verse 10 says that as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And that, I mean, basically like, to be a good steward of the grace we've been given is to give each other that grace and to be friends that can get past a thing that happened between us, or friends that can, I mean, like you talked about, you know, reaching out after maybe moving physically to a different location, but trying to keep that up, stuff like that.
Yeah.
And then if that doesn't happen well, and then something brings you back together, getting past that, you know, things like that.
There's like a barrage of things to talk about when we're talking about long-term friendship, right? Like what you're saying, forgiveness and grace and mercy, right? Or and to not be offended easily, and start talking about all these things. The thing that we could talk about this for a long time, or and we could not say not talk about it, but my point being is read your Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
And just keeps coming back to that, Jim.
And no, read your Bible, because it's in, it tells you in there if you want long-term relationships or what you need to do.
Yeah.
And coming together as a community helps you to learn how to apply those things and to make them work, you know, and experience them from other Christians, so that you can see how it makes you feel.
Yeah.
I can't tell you the number of times where somebody did something or said something. I thought, wow. You know, I had a guy. Well, he's still a friend, but I don't see him very often anymore. And he used to say, I can't remember his phrase exactly, but when we would part company, he would say something like, "You're important to me." And that, at first, you know, I just let it bounce off.
Yeah.
You know, but over time, it meant something to me.
Yeah.
And to realize that just parting words with someone can change their trajectory in life.
Oh yeah.
And just read your Bible.
Yeah.
Assemble together with people of like faith.
Yeah.
Could you also say, and again, I think we should move on because I know we're kind of getting going, but on top, so assembling together, reading your Bible. And then the other thing I would say, tell me if you guys agree, commit.
Yeah.
Like commit. Just like you commit to your spouse in a marriage.
Yeah.
Commit. Like I think what underlies all of this, culturally speaking, is we have a very low commitment level, and it is very culturally acceptable to not commit to anything. Hey, what are your plans tomorrow night? Well, I'm asking four other people so I can pick the right thing. Or I mean, we want the lowest level of commitment to get the maximum good, and it just doesn't work in anything, let alone friendships.
Yeah.
Commit. Because if I'm committing to you, I now have a reason to say I can overlook that because I'm not going anywhere.
Yeah.
This friendship isn't based. And here's another hot take. Our friendships and our marriages and everything, it's not ultimately about our relationship. For me, it's ultimately about glorifying God. I glorify God through how I treat you as a friend, how I treat my wife. Like that like you are a vessel for me to glorify God, and we both benefit from it. But ultimately my purpose is to glorify God. So when I overlook an offense, not that any of you here have offended me, but if that were ever to happen,
I'm trying.
Well, keep trying.
Sooner or later, it's just a matter of time.
Not yet. I would say that then what kicks in there is when the offense happens is I get the privilege of glorifying my God by following his commands, which is to overlook that in love.
Yeah.
Like that's a powerful motivator if we understand our Bibles and we understand what that means. And so if we commit, And then we commit to doing what is best for our friend, which is glorifying God. So how I treat my wife and my friends is ultimately meant to glorify God.
Yeah.
And so I want to commit to that. Therefore, I can commit to you.
Yeah.
Well, because look, we're like porcupines. We're prickly. So like we're not.
Yeah.
But guess what? Same story to us and God. I mean, those who've been forgiven much and those who've received much mercy, we should be very quick to give it. And so I think that's just my perspective on that has changed over the years.
I agree with that. I think.
Is that what Jesus is saying when he said, love God with everything?
Yeah.
And love your neighbor as yourself?
Yeah.
It's got to be, right?
Yeah.
Commit.
Because they're not contrary commands. They've got to go together in some way. So you're probably right. Yeah. 100%.
I wish I would have pulled up Philemon a bit, but because there's an element of that letter of talking about reconciliation with a brother, and I think we're bleeding into the third question right now too. But I think reconciling with making the enemy your friend or making the enemy your brother. I think we don't have a spectrum of how to do that in our modern age, because it's like if you've wronged me, you're done.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes this I could be totally off here, but you think of the thoughts like, well, I have my family to fall back on if I don't have friends. But what if you don't have a family to fall back on? Who do you have, right?
It's not about me.
No, not at all.
The reason that starts to say it's about me.
Yeah.
Who do I have to fall back on?
Yeah.
Right? No.
Nobody. It's just another cycle, because you're just like, I don't have this person, so I'm going to fall back on this, and then this, and then this, and then this, and this. And it's like, what are we doing here? Isn't the body of Christ is supposed to be deeper than blood? And it's proven to be deeper than blood. So we have a community to rely on. But it's just, like we've been saying, commit to it. Commit to being a part of that community. And not giving up when it's hard.
Okay, so now that we've committed, how do we answer question number three?
I don't know. I don't know. So question number three for anybody. When is it okay to walk away from a community or a friendship? That's probably really hard.
I mean, if it turns out they're not believers, it's probably an easy one.
Yeah.
I
guess, what do you mean? Elaborate on that.
I would. So my first thought, to kind of complicate it more a little bit, is to think of let's say you are seeking. Let's say you're not someone who's really found a church home yet, and you get to a church and you're like, you get along with people. It's a nice place. They're kind. They're friendly. And you do start to establish some rapport there. But then, like, you kind of get deeper in the word. You learn a few more things. You find out, oh, this is a church that doesn't really preach the gospel or something like that. It could be difficult at that point to keep searching. You might feel like, hey, I found a home here. I like these people. I want to stay. But if you're not getting the word preached out of properly, if you're not being, if it's like you need to find a solid Bible believing church.
I see what you're saying.
Home, whether the friends are great or not, you still have to, it's like what we said is that to build a great friendship is to glorify God with that friendship. The same thing happens with the community you find. If that community does not facilitate you glorifying God by being a part of it, then it's the time to cut ties, whether you want to or not. Not necessarily burning the bridge down. It's going to be awkward to say, sorry, I'm going to go to another church because I like you guys, but
Yeah.
It would just be a super awkward conversation that you have to have.
Sure.
You have to not like it. It's okay to it's doing a hard thing, but the right thing.
Yeah. So that's probably the leaving community point. What do you think?
I got a wrestling match going on inside my head right now.
Yeah.
Because
who's gonna
obviously,
win?
Obviously, when you're in a situation where what you're being taught is not matching up with what you're reading.
Yeah.
You need to be reading so you know that, you know, and you need to have the community because you might be catching it wrong as you're reading and you need that community to help you see it. You know, so you need, so all that's working together. That's hard. And then it's interesting. A lot of churches get planted, but it's not because there's a lot of people coming to know Christ, although there are, okay. But the growth seems to come from other churches. Hmm. And so this question kind of leans into that idea, you know, just if I'm not getting what I want, then I just go find the church that will give me what I want, which that Paul says people are going to gather with, you know, find somebody who tickles their ears or tells them what they want to hear. And, you know, I don't like the music in this church, so I'm going to go someplace else where the music. At the same time, I believe there's all these different churches and all these different personalities. So there's a church that you probably fit well with, and you can grow in that church. And that's the growing part's what you're really talking about. Is it there? At the same time, because I got a wrestling match in my head. What am I bringing? If I'm just going to get, if I'm just a consumer, right? Which I've heard Brandon say over and over again. No. I can't just up and leave because it doesn't have the product I want, you know, but what am I bringing? And I think every person attending church, except for that guy that just received Christ, like you can't expect him to come, you know what I'm saying? What am I bringing? And if you're not bringing anything, you need to start doing some soul searching.
Yeah. Yeah.
My answer to the question would be, it's a lot further down the road than most people think it is. When is it okay to walk away? It's a lot further away than you think it is. It is good to bear with. I mean, what you guys are saying, I resonate with all of it so much. I mean, if we're considering everything, even our friendships become consumeristic. What is this person giving me? But again, if we flip it to how can I glorify God? Then all of a sudden, pulling the pin is a much further down the road conversation than my felt needs are no longer being met. And that doesn't mean that there isn't a place for felt need, but what I'm saying is there are also things in God's economy that we have to take into account when it comes to friendships and fellowship and growth in Christ. Sometimes we will be the one carrying the burden for our friends, or there'll be other times that our friends are carrying our burdens. And so, because I'm in a season where I don't feel like my felt needs are being met, doesn't mean that's time to pull the pin. That might mean you need to be pressing in. And what are you bringing? You're bringing stability. You're bringing something that someone probably needs. But if we're pulling the pin and we're walking away because my felt needs aren't being met.
So I'm in a situation, hypothetically, right? Because it's not true.
That is the definition of hypothetical.
Yeah. So, that I discover that there is a heresy within the church that I'm attending, right? Do I have any responsibility to stand up against that heresy? I mean, there's a lot of people there are going to get hurt down the road because of what's being taught. Do I just say, hey, this church is teaching wrongly, I'm going to go to another church? Or, and my thought, I don't know, I don't have the answer, because I think for one person, the answer is you need to stay there. And for another person, it means you need to go. So to know, you know, how did God put you together, and what is your part of the body? What's your role?
Well, I think they have certain, I can't remember the passage off the top of my head, but it's you go to that person if they're speaking. If they're speaking lies or whatever, or heresies, and you go to that one person first, they don't listen, you bring someone with you, and then if you bring them towards the congregation, if they don't, then you're out. I think that would be like the theological, like biblical answer. But individually, not all of us are going to be the ones that are going to be the call out the lie. And so, if it doesn't change, we can give grace and like maybe it'll change. Maybe if I pray and like God, like would you reveal something to someone, because God's listening, And he could use someone else while you're interceding for that answered prayer. But if that doesn't come, then I would say that's probably okay to pull the pin and go. Because you do have to think of like the need of your heart, like of your soul and your spirit. And it could be, it depends when we're talking with heretical things too. Like it's
you definitely want to be fed well, and you want to be challenged in the right way. So, so if you stay there, you have to have another. You have to have another source. You have to have another, and also you have to consider: do I have a family?
Yeah.
Right, because if I got family that are with me, do I want them to be exposed to that? So there's lots of things in play.
I would also say, is it a pattern, or is it a one-off? Is it a core theological doctrine? Is it something that can be? I mean, there's just so many.
Right.
You're right. So we wouldn't want to be prescriptive on this to say this is exactly what you should do, but there could come a point where it says this is not technically, like this is maybe not a heresy, but it's close. But I definitely can't continue down. I just can't do it, and I think I need to. That's a whole deal there. And then if you're but I think you're right. I think you should think about those things, and I think just walking away and not confronting. I mean, if you see it, I mean, if we're confronted with it, we should take seriously the fact that we should at least have that conversation with the leadership before we were to walk away. I agree with you.
Yeah.
But even that's further down the road than most would go. So again, should continue down the road.
So I think, and to wrap it up a bit, I think there's just two. There's a lot more like alleyways we can go down with this subject, you know, and like what do we call heresy? What do we go like? We go into a lot of things.
Yeah, but it's a whole nother. Yeah.
But ultimately, I think the moral of all of this is to seek truth through the word, through prayer, and through community. All these things are going to go really well for you if you're constantly seeking them. And that starts off with reading the Bible and letting the Bible change you. As Jim would say, that should be a tagline. But I think, like, if that's our motive, if that's our goal, I think all these things will fall into place pretty well. And it'll be a bumpy fall. Like, it's going to fall into place it's going to be a very bumpy road. It's going to be a roller coaster here and there. It's not going to be easy. It wasn't promised to be very easy. That's okay, because we have each other, right? And that's good. That's good news for all of us. But yeah, I think we're done. I think we did good. Everybody feel good? Well, not Bryce.
Bryce does not feel good at all. We should wrap it up for him.
Bryce is allergic to Earth.
He's got a pimple in his nose.
He's allergic to the world.
I feel like doo-doo.
That's funny on two levels.
Ooh, doo-doo. But yeah, all right, cool. Well, this has been Outsiders Podcast. See you soon. We've got many episodes coming out in the near future. I got them recorded. They're ready to go. I'm going to keep recording them. Elect Exiles, once a week, baby. Pumping them out. We got pastor interviews coming down the chute. I got a couple of them ready to go. So, yeah. Keep your ears out. Not your eyes. We don't do video anymore.
Praise the Lord.
Especially right now. Let me look at this guy. I'm
just kidding. It's true, though.
This has been Outsiders Podcast. Thanks for listening. See you next time.
We love you. Bye.
This is an ad by Regain Couples Therapy and features real testimonials.
This was our first time trying therapy, and honestly, it was long overdue. Looking back, we just wish we had started sooner.
Regain's qualified therapists help couples when they can't get there on their own.
We thought it was intimacy issues, but Andrea helped us uncover a deeper root cause we hadn't even realized was there.
Visit regain.com/couplespod to get 10% off your first month. Regain, couples therapy that works.
Men, if you're ready to reclaim your edge, listen up. I used to be held back by constant bathroom trips with multiple wake-ups during my sleep and looking for restrooms whenever I was out. Then I discovered Better Man. After just 2 months, I started experiencing fewer trips to the bathroom, less urge to go, and I even slept through some nights. I feel a noticeable boost in my overall well-being, even sexual stamina. It gives me the freedom and confidence to live life on my terms. Better Man is clinically tested and trusted by thousands of men over 25 years. Ready to take back control? Go to BeBetterNow.com to order your supply today. That's BeBetterNow.com. These statements have not been evaluated by the FDA. This product is not intended to diagnose, treat, cure, or prevent any disease. Use as directed. Individual results may vary.